All right, let's begin. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 18. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that you've given us your word. It tells us about you. It tells us about us. And it tells us about eternal life in Christ who lives today. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. We plan not to have a Wednesday night service this week so that we can have more time with family. And family time is good. It's a time to be thankful for mom and dad, for children and grandchildren, in some cases, great-grandchildren. It's a time to be thankful for God and his people. As Christians, we are a thankful people. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh worthless. He has no hope, no warmth, and the light of his eyes goes out as he becomes a walking, dry husk. He's standing there looking at you and me, but there's no one home inside. But here we are today, the body of Christ in this church. There are other saints scattered all over the world, and let me tell you, I'm thankful for them. We are not the only Christians on earth. If you were to put this congregation beside all congregations, you'd have a hard time seeing us. Nevertheless, we're a thankful people because our hope is in eternal life in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Eternal life in Christ. This Thanksgiving season, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to list some things for which I'm also thankful. First, I'm thankful that Jesus lives today. That's good. That's mighty good. The Savior lives today. He watches over us, protects us, directs us, keeps us. In our text, Paul wrote, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Who these people were, I'm not sure. Several names are given by various scholars. Perhaps they were like the Sadducees over in Jerusalem, who, though they professed belief in Christ, they kept their old belief that there is no resurrection of the dead. Still, we really don't know who these people were. However, it's certain that these people were at Corinth and professed to be Christian. Perhaps they were members of the Church of Corinth who held their belief privately. Or perhaps they talked of it publicly, saying, declaring, affirming openly before the church that there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul knew of them. And he addressed their error in this passage. That Christ rose is only one example of a truth which was demonstrated by the Savior's raising of Lazarus from the dead. So there had been a resurrection, and of course that resurrection proved it was possible. Then I'm thankful for the widow's son at a town called Nain, recorded in Luke 7, 11 through 15, Christ walked over to the young man on that funeral bier or coffin or whatever you want to call it. That young man had died. And I say, and Christ walked over to him and said, I say unto thee, arise. And the boy arose. There are other Bible examples. For example, in the Old Testament, there is the record in 1 Kings 17, 21 through 23. We're talking about resurrection from the dead. There have been those who have been raised from the dead before Christ's resurrection. 1 Kings 17, 21 to 23. And he, that is Elijah, stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into his house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, my examples are not exhaustive, but they provide definite proof to those in Corinth or elsewhere who say there is no resurrection from the dead. Their denial is wrong. And the Sadducees were a sad bunch. But they would not trade their sadness for the world. They didn't believe the dead could rise again. I'm thankful that the apostles went everywhere preaching that Christ had been raised from the dead. The Bible leaves no room for those who claim otherwise. To deny Christ's resurrection is to deny God's word. Now, think of this. Because Christ came out of the grave means that he lives today. I'm thankful that he is God and that he does live today. Though he was put in the grave, after 3 days, he came out of the grave full of life, never more to know the coldness of the tomb. Further, neither will we. Our bodies will, but we won't, for we have eternal life because Christ lives today. And like I said last week, when Christ came out of the grave, what did he do? He defeated death for himself and for all those who know Christ. We are one with Christ forever, and we're thankful that Jesus Christ lives today. Then, number two, I'm thankful that our faith is based on truth. Our faith is based on truth. Point number two, look at Paul's word in verse 14, where he wrote, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Well, we believe that Christ came out of the grave, and we believe that our preaching is true. Is our belief wrong? Have we believed in vain? The result which must follow if there is no resurrection or if Christ has not risen is that preaching is vain and useless. But the theme of apostolic preaching was that Christ rose from the dead, and that apostolic preaching was based on truth. And if it were not true, our whole system of faith is false, and Christianity is nothing more than a delusion, the opiate of the masses, some would say. Now, if that's so, then faith is useless, idle, false, and it would be a lie to affirm that Christian teaching is from heaven. It would be useless to proclaim such a system. That kind of preaching saves no one, but Christ lives today. Now get this, Buddha doesn't, Muhammad doesn't, none of the others do, but Christ lives today. And there's a whole host of people who deny Christ's resurrection. They are like the people who deny the virgin birth. The devil has his soldiers out and about seeking to destroy Christianity by denying biblical miracles. But those deniers, what do they have to do? They have to go up against the teaching of the Bible and also up against 2,000 years of church history. Paul viewed Christ's resurrection as the result of divine power. But if one could effectively deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then he would effectively deny the power of God, which is the cause of Christ's resurrection. Paul was not ashamed of God's power. And I like what he wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why would Paul write such a thing? Well, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul was not ashamed of God's power. Paul loved God's power, and so do we. We love the power that raised Christ from the dead, thereby allowing us to believe the gospel of Christ. There are many who don't believe the truth of the gospel, which is revealed in faith, but I'm thankful that our faith is based on truth, and true faith does what for us other than gives us eternal life? Well, it gives us peace, confidence, stability, and each of us needs those things. We find those traits in the fact that Christ came out of the grave, that he lives today, and that we are right to believe the Bible. And though there was a time when I didn't believe in Christ or didn't believe the Bible, today I look out at the world and I ask myself, how can lost people exist without the peace, confidence, and stability of Christ? But they do exist. They exist. Their whole lives are based on lies. Lies based on L-I-E-S, lies. How can they face themselves in the morning looking in the mirror? Well, Satan, the father of lies, has his people who were blinded by Satan himself and by their own lies. Satan will see to it that they prosper in this world. Many have money, power, twisted love, and many of them get along well, or at least it seems they do. But still, I think there's a part of them that is not at peace. Their confidence is an act. And they don't have true stability. They are the lost ones who have money. Then there are the lost ones who have no money and who have no reason to believe anyone except those who promise the most goodies. The Democrat Party is the party of Santa Claus. The sad thing is that their promises are not kept. Those people get hooked on empty promises and keep voting for those who put them in their present situation. The devil tries his best to keep them down on the farm or down on the plantation where they are slaves. They're 21st century slaves and they can't see truth. But we're thankful that our faith is based on truth. And that it is true. We'd have it no other way. Truth is like wisdom now. Truth is the principal thing. Therefore, get truth. Don't be ashamed to believe and to preach that Christ came out of the grave and that he lives today and that your faith is not vain. Let me tell you something. It's right to believe the Bible, not to believe is wrong, dead wrong. I'm thankful that our faith is true. It's based on truth. And that brings us to the last point. Listen carefully. I'm thankful that we're forgiven. I'm thankful that we are forgiven. We're no longer in our sins, and that's a good thing. our sins are gone, put away as from us as far as the east is from the west. We can't see them anymore, but more importantly, God doesn't see them anymore. They were put on Christ's shoulders just before the Savior gave up the ghost. And when Christ came out of the grave, our sins were effectively gone. It's good to be forgiven. It's the forgiveness of sin that gives us peace. The man whose mind is stayed on the Lord will have perfect peace. And that kind of man has a forgiven mind. He can unashamedly dwell on Christ, and that's a good thing, because that lost man out there can't do that. He may think he can, but the truth is he can't put his mind on Christ in a way that is peaceful and loving and permanent like you and I can. He can think about Christ, and he may even fear God, but there's no connection between his soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have that connection. It's called the Holy Spirit of God, which lost people can't receive. John 14, verse 17 tells us that. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. God has put his Spirit within us, and that makes all the difference in the world. There's a spiritual connection between us and the Almighty. I sometimes think of that connection as a silver cord stretching from here to heaven. I don't know why I call it a silver cord. And I'm not trying to conjure an image of God. Put it this way. The Spirit of God provides a communication highway between us and God. And on that highway is the teaching of God as recorded in the Bible. Things about God and things about us are there. Let me stop right here before I get in trouble. What I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit of God directs our thoughts to the Almighty, and unless it's the result of spiritual conviction, lost people don't have an urge to think on God the way that we do. Lost people are dead in trespasses and sin, but like I said earlier, Christians are thankful for forgiveness. When forgiveness comes, we, through the Spirit of God, fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, the Spirit of God within us knows exactly what we need. He's God. Why shouldn't he know? Do you know what he does? Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he teaches us. He leads us into all truth, and he teaches us about Christ. He couldn't do that if we were not forgiven. I'm thankful that we're forgiven. Listen to the word in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. John 14, 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, the Spirit of God teaches us the words of Christ. At salvation, the Spirit takes up residence within us. I believe that. Now, I don't know where he resides in me, but he's within me. Maybe he's in my mind, maybe in my soul, maybe my whole body. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God indwells me, and he's not within me here to talk about himself. He's here to talk about Jesus Christ, and he does, and that's exactly what he does. What the Lord Jesus said, whatsoever I have said unto you, the Lord Jesus said while he was teaching this passage. And like I said, the Spirit doesn't tell us about himself. He tells us about Jesus Christ. The Spirit is within each Christian, pointing to Jesus Christ right now. You're not in the church of the Holy Ghost. You never will be. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost points you to Jesus Christ. So do I. Note the word in John 15, verse 24. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In effect, Christ said that the Spirit will talk about me, Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is sent by Christ and by the Father to testify about Christ. I would have this church to be a Christ-centered church. And I believe the Holy Trinity would have this church to be a Christ-centered church. Being Christ-centered, we don't take away from the Father or from the Spirit. Instead, we emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and we do it according to God's divine plan laid out in the Scriptures. We don't depart from the Scripture. No way. Here's why. The Bible is God's word, infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative. Do you know what else Christ said about the Spirit and his ministry inside the believer? There are many things that Christ said about our indwelling relationship with the Spirit. Here's one of them. Look at John 16, verses 12 through 15. John 16, 12 through 15. Christ said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. When the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. I'm thankful that we're forgiven. Without forgiveness, we would have none of these things, making us unable to meditate on Christ for profit. The result of that is that we would look at Christ in fear and trembling. Yes, we fear him now, but we also love and adore him now. And the Spirit of God aids us in that because we're forgiven. Listen to the word in John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Christ. These things I have spoken unto you. What things? Well, the things Christ taught recorded in John chapters 13 through 17. And that's a great body of truth that he taught just before his crucifixion. And a big portion of that truth is about the Spirit of God that lives within us, and the indwelling Spirit is the difference that God has made in us. We're thankful people, and I'm glad we are, so let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other place of help, of peace, of eternal security, eternal life, other than in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Spirit that thou hast put within us. We thank thee that he lives today. Christ lives today and he keeps us. He gives us peace and stability, and he gives us eternal life. For we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing for which to be thankful on this, in this Thanksgiving season. We praise you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.